Genesis chapter 20, which is on page 20 in the church Bibles. Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar, and there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, "She is my sister." Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, "You are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman." Now Abimelech had not gone near her. So he said, "Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And didn't she also say, 'He is my brother'? I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. This is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all yours will die." Early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officials, and when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham in and said, "What have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you have brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should not be done." And Abimelech asked Abraham, "What was your reason for doing this?" Abraham replied, "I said to myself, 'There is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's household, I said to her, 'This is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere you go, say of me, "He is my brother."'" Then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle, male and female slaves, and gave them to Abraham. And he returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "My land is before you. Live wherever you like." To Sarah he said, "I am giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offense against you before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his slave girls, so they could have children again. For the Lord had closed up every womb in Abimelech's household because of Abraham's wife Sarah. Chapter 21. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him, as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, "God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me." And she added, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." Amen.
Let me add my welcome to Laurie's. It is good to meet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And as we continue. Let's pick up our Bibles again, and let's turn to page 20, and that passage that Alison read. We'll be focusing our attention mainly there this morning. Hopefully you've also got a sheet with some kind of outline of where we're going this morning. No specific three points, as it were, but a number of questions, reflections on this passage. And as we come to this passage, we need God's enabling, his help to open our eyes to see what he's saying to us. So let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, you have called all of those who are to live for you, to walk by faith and not by sight. And we know that that's not always an easy road to travel. But we do thank you that you have spoken, and that your word is true, and you call us to simply trust and to follow. And therefore, we pray now that as we look at this part of your word and see how it applies to our lives as those who are seeking to follow Jesus, Lord, we pray that you will encourage and strengthen us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, not only this morning, but in this coming week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, shoes fixed, keys cut, cakes baked, all while you wait. Fast food restaurants, dental services, no need to book an appointment. You can go in, walk into the surgery, and get an emergency appointment there and then. Everything about our culture, or so much about our culture, is instantaneous, isn't it? We're not used to, and in fact, we don't like having to wait for things, certainly if you're anything like me. Amazon and eBay and Walmart, people like that, they've invested billions into giving us same-day delivery. Go online by 11 in the morning, and you can have whatever it is delivered to your door by the end of the day. Perfect for those last-minute gifts when you almost forget, and yet you can save face thanks to Amazon. It has to be instantaneous, though. I wonder if any of us would admit having any of those Amazon Dash buttons. You know what they are? Have you seen those things? You put a button by your washing machine or in your bathroom or in your kitchen, and the next time you run out of washing powder or toilet roll or cat food, press the button and it's immediately dispatched to you. No need to go on the internet. Certainly no need to wait until you go down to the supermarket for the next shop. That would just take too long. Don't need to wait for it. You want it now. It's the same, isn't it, with our internet connections. Some of us can remember 15 years ago, remember those dial-up connections with the funny noise? And you had to wait for your internet page to load? And now it's broadband, and even broadband's not fast enough, is it? There's cable broadband and super and ultra broadband. Same with our phones. Remember 3G and how fast that was? Now there's 4G. Soon it'll be 5G. While you wait. We're living in an instant culture. And I suggest that means we probably struggle to imagine what it would have been like for Abraham in these early chapters of Genesis. Because God isn't a same-day delivery God. God makes you wait. You have to book an appointment. And it's a longer wait even than the wait in our doctor's surgery. Longer than when you go for the blood test down at Queen's and you pick up your ticket and it's number 165 and you look at the counter and it's on 12. And we find it excruciating to wait, don't we? But Abraham had to wait. He had to wait big time. God's not a same-day delivery God. God promised Abraham, if you've been with us, you'll remember that he would have a child way back in chapter 12. When Abraham was 75 years old, Abraham, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make you into a great nation. And Abraham probably thought back then when he was 75 that he was pretty old to be having children. But he thought, well, okay, I'll look forward to what God's going to do, look forward to the pregnancy. And yet he has to wait. And then we're told in chapter 16 of Genesis how when he's 86, Abraham takes matters into his own hands and he has this child with his wife's servant, you'll remember, Hagar. By chapter 17, Abraham is 99 years old and God is still talking to him about having a child that will be his and Sarah his wife's. And in fact, it's become a laughing matter in the home. I mean, 99 years old to be a dad and Sarah, his wife, just a few years behind him. It seems an absurd idea, doesn't it? And by chapter 21 that we read the beginning of this morning, Abraham is now 100 years old. 25 years have gone by. 25 years, the time to pay off your mortgage. That's a long time, isn't it, to be waiting for a child. Most people tell you they're pregnant only after they've had their scan with less than 30 weeks to go, when they can show you a picture of the ultrasound, when they can be getting the nursery ready. Abraham had to wait 25 years. But then finally, in chapter 21, the baby, Isaac, arrives. And at 100 years old, after 25 years of waiting, It is an extraordinary thing. It is a great day of celebration and joy. Just look at 21 verse 1. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Three times in those verses there, the news that something extraordinary had happened, and yet we shouldn't be surprised. It was a long wait. Don't be surprised, because God has promised. Look again at the verses. The Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said. The Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. And Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. A long wait, but you shouldn't have distrusted, because this was something that God had said. And here, I think, is one of the big lessons of these chapters of Genesis that we've been looking at. When God says something, it will happen, even though we might have to wait for it. God's promised something. He will keep his promise, even though he's not a same-day delivery God. And we read, Abraham then gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. And that is poignant, isn't it? Isaac means laughter. And originally, remember, the laughter arose out of unbelief. What a crazy idea, God, to suggest that I might have a child. Laughter of unbelief. But here now, it's laughter of joy. It's laughter of celebration and happiness. Look at verse 6 of 21. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, the joy. And everybody who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have bore him a son in his old age. You can hear the joy. God promised. He said it would happen. But we have to wait. And I want to suggest this isn't just a moral lesson about what we need to do if we want something and God makes us wait for it. I know a couple who are trying to move house and it keeps on falling through. Another friend who's been looking to change his job, I guess for what, 2.5 years now, and yet still nothing suitable has come up. In our instantaneous world, where we like everything to happen straight away, we do have to ask God, don't we, for all kinds of things where we need to wait for them. And if you're anything like me, that is so difficult. I become impatient and I want everything to be sorted out right away at the press of a button. But I want to suggest this passage isn't primarily just about that, about us waiting for things. We know that because God's not made any promises in the Bible about you and I completing on a house move or getting a new job or getting married to the perfect husband. And actually, Abraham's wait here is even more significant than the kind of waiting that we have to often do. Because this kind of waiting that Abraham does here is waiting for God's salvation promise. And for that, every one of us are having to wait. God promised Abraham that he would be blessed, that he'd be the father of a great nation, that God would be their God, that they would be God's people. God's promised Abraham, remember, to make the world perfect. And the whole Bible's been looking forward to that ever since creation fell, way back in Genesis chapter 3. So just when is God going to fix the mess? Well, God's fixing the world, God's healing the world, is bound up with this promise that he makes to Abraham, that he and Sarah will have a child. This isn't just waiting for things that I want sorted out in my domestic life. No, this is waiting for God to fix the world, to heal the world. And it is a long time coming. God says he'll do it, yet it often doesn't look as though he will. Look at the world around us. It seems a laughing matter at times that God will actually fix our world once and for all. 25 years they have to wait here until Abraham bears his son Isaac. And of course we know, don't we? We're only on page 20 of the Bible. Isaac isn't the end of the story either, is he? Because Isaac has to wait until he has a son, Jacob, and Jacob has to wait until he has a son. And all the way through the Old Testament, it's waiting, 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 waiting. Until finally we get into the New Testament. And in Galatians chapter 4, we're told, but when the time had finally come, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, after a whole Old Testament of waiting, comes Jesus who dies on the cross to deal with our sin and our brokenness. And he rises from the grave and he defeats death. And then he ascends into heaven. We're going to be thinking about it at Easter time, aren't we? He ascends into heaven, and then what happens? Well, we're waiting, aren't we? He's waiting until he returns again. And we're still waiting, 2,000 years of waiting so far, until he comes again, before his final coming, before the consummation of his salvation. And so in our instantaneous world where we love things at the press of a button, we need to remember from Genesis that just because we have to wait for God's salvation, it in no means means that it won't happen. Abraham waited and God did do what he said he'd do. And throughout the pages of the Bible, we see the same thing. God promises things and they will happen. Not always immediately, sometimes after agonizing waits, like this one here for Abraham and Sarah. But God always does what he says. And clearly this morning, we're in a far better place, aren't we, than Abraham ever was, because we've got the benefit of centuries of hindsight. God did what he promised Abraham. God did what he promised to Jacob, what he promised to Isaac and Moses and David and Isaiah and Ezekiel. The Lord Jesus Christ came just as God said. God's salvation arrived. Jesus says himself that Jerusalem would be destroyed, and Jerusalem was destroyed. Jesus said that he would come again, and Jesus hasn't yet come again. We're still waiting for that final date in God's diary, the return of the Lord Jesus. Still waiting, but God has said it will happen, and so we can be sure it will happen. And look at our world. And it is, isn't it, as you read the newspaper, you switch on the TV, switch on the news. And our world, it is all about what's it going to be like in 2 or 3 years' time after Brexit? Or not after Brexit, depending on whether it happens or whatever it looks like. What's it going to be like in 5 years' time after Mr. Trump's term of presidency? What's America going to be like? What's going to happen in 10 years' time? What's the EU going to be like? Is there going to be an EU? And our world is so unstable in so many ways. And yet I think it's easy for us, isn't it, just to assume that things will rattle along as normal with just a few deck chairs moved on board ship. But God has promised that a new world order will come. And it will happen. He's not done it instantaneously. But don't let that make you doubt or laugh out of disbelief. No, you laugh because you can rejoice with the certainty of that coming day when God will put all things right. Who would have thought, says Sarah, that I would bear a child, but I have borne a child in my old age. And the question is, when it comes to the waiting, well, why? Why has God done it this way? Why do they have to wait so long for this child, Isaac, to be born? Maybe it is just to teach us that lesson that we walk by faith and not by sight, that song we've just sung. God said that we have to go on what he says before we can see what he's doing. Maybe it is just that lesson. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament, it commends Abraham for trusting in God in things that he couldn't see. But is there anything more that we can say about why Abraham has to wait so long for God here in Genesis? Specifically, is there any reason why we have to wait for these odd events in chapter 20 of Genesis to happen? Finally, in Genesis 21, that passage, the birth of Isaac, the child that God has promised to Abraham is finally born. But what about the previous chapter? Because we might say that all of the things that have happened between God first promising Abraham this child back in chapter 12, all of the things that have happened between chapter 12 and chapter 21, Isaac's arrival, maybe God's had a reason for the waiting of that time. God's had various important things to teach Abraham and to teach us at the beginning of his Bible so that we'll trust him. So that we'll know what it looks like to trust him. So that we'll know what his salvation looks like. Just think for a moment. God first promised Abraham that he would be blessed with a son back in Genesis 12. If chapter 13 hadn't happened, if the son had come straight away, if Isaac would have been born back in chapter 12, well, we wouldn't have discovered that were made right with God, were counted right by God, simply by trusting in his promises. That comes in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15 verse 6, we read, Abraham believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. Just as today, we can be counted as being in the right with God simply by putting our trust in what he said. So the waiting until at least Genesis 15 was important in order that we learn that we're right with God simply by trusting in what he said, simply by waiting upon him. But then if Isaac had been born back in Genesis 17, well, we wouldn't have had the story of Sodom and Gomorrah by that time. We wouldn't know that God's promises are tied up with the need for rescue from his judgment against the wicked. God's not just promised to be nice to nice people. No, God has promised to rescue people from among the wicked. And we needed to know that. And so Isaac's birth was delayed until then. But then you think, well, surely the baby could have come in chapter 20. Why on earth does, chapter 20 verse 1, why on earth does Abraham have to move into the region of the Negev and live between Kadesh and Shur and for a while stay in Gerar? Why does he have to meet this guy, Abimelech, who takes Sarah to be his wife in error, and then for all kinds of shenanigans to go on in this chapter? Why on earth do we need to wait for this, all of this to happen before God's salvation arrives, before this child is born? What does God want us to see here? Well, in chapter 20, verse 1, Abraham, he goes off into the Negev region. That's basically, Negev is the word desert. It's a desert region. And he passes Sarah off as his sister. If you've been with us, you'll remember that it's not the first time that Abraham has tried this trick. He's done that back in chapter 12 as well. And because this guy, Abimelech, he thinks that Sarah is simply Abraham's sister, he thinks that she's available, and so he marries her. Remember, Sarah is in her 90s. But then God appears to Abimelech, and he says there, verse 3, and I love those words. Look at those words in verse 3. He said, "You are as good as dead." I love it when we find Hollywood film phrases, and you actually discover that they're centuries old, and actually they were first used in the Bible. God says to Abimelech, "You're as good as dead because you've taken a woman who's already married." And Abimelech, he panics. He didn't realize. He says to God, "Oh, give me a break, God. I didn't even know about it." And God says, "Yes, I know, Abimelech. I know all about it. I know you've not slept with her, but you really do need to get her back to her husband, Abraham. You need to ask him to pray for you urgently. Otherwise, it's curtains for you." So Abimelech, well, he goes back to Abraham and says, "What have you done to me, Abraham?" You can imagine it, can you? What were you thinking of, mate? Why on earth did you let me marry her? You knew she was your wife. You knew trouble would come of this. It's like somebody selling somebody a duff car they know isn't going to work. And the car blows up in the first week and somebody says, "Why on earth did you do this to me?" Well, Abimelech gives Abraham this huge gift of sheep and oxen, male servants, female servants, and he gives Sarah back to Abraham. Abraham prays for Abimelech, and Abimelech is spared, and Abimelech's home, his house, is healed. That's the story. What on earth is the point of all of that? Why do we have to wait for all of that to happen before Isaac, the child of promise, is born? Well, it could be, I guess, that this account just confirms that Abraham really is the father of Isaac. Nobody else is. When God appears to Abimelech in a dream, look at verse 6, he says, "Yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her." God didn't let Abimelech sleep with Sarah. She's pregnant, and she's pregnant with by Abraham. Isaac will be Abraham's son, as God has promised. So this passage clearly shows that. This episode also shows us how God protects Abraham even when he's a complete idiot. Abraham is a complete fool here, isn't he, when he tries to pass Sarah off as his sister. He's tried it before in chapter 12. It was a right mess then. It's a right mess here. The same foolish thing with Abimelech. And he even tries to kind of explain it away. It's ridiculous, isn't it? He says, well, you know, it is kind of true. She is my kind of half-sister. Abraham, you're married to her, mate. And God intervenes graciously, and he ends up protecting and even blessing Abraham through Abimelech. Look at verse 14. Then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham, and he returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, my land is before you. Live wherever you like. It's all yours, Abraham. You choose where you want to go. Abraham is a fool, but God protects him. And God even blesses him through this pagan man, Abimelech. But though this episode in chapter 20, though it does show us that Abraham is Isaac's father, and that it does show us that God blesses Abraham even when he's a fool, you know, I think the main reason that chapter 20 here isn't to do with Abraham as such, it's to do with Abimelech. The episode, the end of the chapter, it ends well for Abimelech. Since chapter 12 of Genesis, we've been waiting for this promised child that God has promised to Abraham to arrive. If it was a TV drama, a Sunday night TV drama, something like Downton Abbey, then Isaac... And Isaac's birth would be the series finale, wouldn't it? The series finale that we've been waiting for week by week, that the whole series has been building up to. And it's almost as if before we get to the series finale, the episode before, we're introduced to this totally new character, Abimelech. Why do we need to know about him? We want to get to the series finale. We want to see the baby being born. Well, maybe it's because just as Abimelech aligns himself with Abraham, the man God has promised to bless, so too we're to align ourselves with the one that God has chosen to bless, his son, the Lord Jesus. You see, back in Genesis chapter 12, God has promised Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. In other words, the fate of other people will depend on how they respond, how they line up with Abraham. If they honor you, I'll honor them, says God. If they curse you, I'll curse them. God made promises to bless Abraham. And the fate of others depend on how they relate to him. Actually, we've seen that throughout these chapters in Genesis. Think, for example, of Ishmael, the child born to Hagar. God's kind to Ishmael. He gives Ishmael many, many descendants. Why? Well, because Abraham prays for Ishmael. In Genesis 17, we read this, "And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful, and will greatly increase his numbers." That's what God's promise to Abraham is regarding Ishmael. We've seen it in the last couple of chapters in Genesis, when God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah, and yet he spares Lot. Why on earth does God spare Lot? After all, Lot has shown himself not to be an angel at all. Well, God spares Lot simply because Abraham has prayed for him. Remember back in Genesis chapter 19, we read this, chapter 19, verse 29. "So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe." Ishmael was blessed because Abraham prayed for him. Lot was blessed because Abraham prayed for him. And I guess we can say the same thing about this man, Abimelech. He's as good as dead for taking Abraham's wife. But in the end, he's blessed because Abraham prays for him. Now God could simply have said, couldn't he? Abimelech, I'll spare you if you give Abraham his wife back. But instead, we've got there God saying in verse 7 of chapter 20, "Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live." God makes Abimelech's life, his blessing, dependent upon Abraham's prayer. And verse 17, we read there at the top of the page, Abraham prayed to God and God healed Abimelech. Abimelech goes from being as good as dead to being saved to being able to prosper. What makes the difference? Well, it's the encounter with Abraham. It's Abraham's prayer in the middle, isn't it? And we see that again and again and again in the Old Testament. That not only will God bless Abraham, just as he's promised him, but that for everybody else will stand or fall by our connection to, by our response to, the one whom God has promised to bless. Here, that person is Abraham. Later on in the Old Testament, it's Moses. And if you stand with Moses, you're going to be blessed. Stand against Moses, and you won't be blessed. Then it's Joshua. Stand with Joshua, and you'll be blessed. Stand against Joshua, and you won't be. Stand with David, King David, and you'll be blessed. Stand against King David, and you won't be blessed. Time and time again. And we see it with the unbelieving nations, or individuals from them. They stand or fall in connection to God's promises to Abraham and his descendants. So think of the prostitute, Rahab, from Canaan. She acknowledges, what does she say? She says, God is your God. He's the true God. Spare me. And Rahab is blessed. Think of the Queen of Sheba as she comes in all of her majesty to visit King Solomon. And she says, God, the true God, is your God. He's the one who's blessed you in this way. Please include me in that blessing. And she's blessed. Or think of the Moabitess, Ruth, who says to Naomi, your people will be my people, your God, my God. And she is blessed. We stand or fall depending on where we align ourselves with the one God has promised to bless. And here we have to wait 25 years for Abraham to have a baby when he's 100 years old. And actually, it's only the beginning of a whole story of waiting until Jesus is finally born. And even then, the waiting's not over because Jesus returns to heaven and we're still waiting for him to return to finally fix and heal our broken world. When will he do that? Well, God says that he will do it. And God's got a good track record of keeping his word. So we can trust him, can't we? We can keep trusting him this week that he will work out his salvation promises. But in the delay, while we're waiting, God has got stuff to teach us here. Here we see that we'll stand or fall depending on how we align ourselves with the one whom God has chosen to bless. And that for you and that for me this morning, it's not Abraham, it's not Moses, it's not David. It's the one whom God has ultimately chosen to bless, his son, the Lord Jesus. And so this coming week, and for however long until he returns again, we need to align ourselves with, we need to side with, we need to throw our lot in with the Lord Jesus Christ, the son whom God has chosen to bless. That's why, isn't it? It's never enough just to come to church and be part of this. God has not promised any one of us individually, personally, that he will bless us. I can't find anywhere in the Bible where God says, I will bless David Thomas, who lives in Romford. God doesn't do that. It's only as you and I, we align ourselves with the Son whom he's well pleased with, the Lord Jesus, the one whom he has promised to bless, as we side with Jesus, then God too will side and bless us. Bless us. Maybe you've come into church this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian as you come into church. It's great to have you with us. But do know that to be blessed by our great God, to move from being as good as dead and under God's judgment to being blessed and liable to receive all of the goodness of his promises, You need to throw your lot in with Jesus. For every one of us here this morning, as we think about the coming week, that hard conversation maybe with our wife or with our boss or with our friend, and we're not quite sure what we're going to say or how we're going to say it, we need to align ourselves with Jesus, whatever we say. When we're under pressure at work or at home, in whatever situation, we need to make sure we're siding with Jesus in all that we do. That's what the Christian life is, isn't it? It's seeking to say, okay, how do I align myself up with Jesus? What words would I speak if I'm on his side? What things will I do if I'm siding with him, throwing my lot in with him? And sometimes that will be hard, won't it? As we face those who aren't siding with Jesus. But when we're under pressure, or when the going's easy, it's all about siding with him. Because God's promised to bless all those who align themselves with the Son with whom he's pleased. Who throw our lot in with Jesus as our King and our Saviour. He calls us to do that again this week and until he returns. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that there is one with whom you're well pleased. We thank you that there is one whom you've promised to bless, to shower blessing after blessing after blessing upon. We thank you that he is the perfect Son, the perfect King, and for us that he is the perfect Saviour, as we're going to remember in a few moments' time. And Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning that as we throw our lot in with Jesus, then we're included in that blessing too. We thank you that this morning there is a blessing that we can be certain and sure of that might come to us as we side with and align our lives with King Jesus. And Lord, we are aware that that's not always easy. It's not always easy to stand with Jesus. But Lord, we shouldn't be afraid that will cause bad things. But rather, we should trust that you will promise to bless. In this life, to a degree, but through thick and thin in this life, we know that there is that sure promise that you are fixing the world, that you have fixed the world in the Lord Jesus, in his death and resurrection. And we now patiently await that coming day when he will put all things right. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that we will wait with expectancy and wait with patience. And in the waiting, that we will ensure that in word and in thought and in action, we will side with him, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.